The name of the sermon today is assiduity, and I have a few words that I sent out to you in an email, but I want to repeat them here for anybody that didn't get the email. You're going to hear discussed today a specific biblical procedure. There's nothing new here, no newly revealed knowledge. We're just going to focus in on a particular procedure that God wrote in the Bible a long time ago. The procedure God gave us was conceived before the foundations of the earth were laid. The sermon is very much linked to the sermon Verity, or how to see the invisible God as Moses did. With this biblical procedure, a first fruit will have many more opportunities to see, quote-unquote, God. The procedure we will discuss today is as simple as A, B, C. You may just learn a more effective way to pray for the brethren and for the work of God. As you listen today, keep in mind that nothing is too trivial for God when it comes to you and your day-to-day life on this planet. So again, the name of the sermon is Assiduity, A-S-S-I-D-U-I-T-Y. Did any of you look up the meaning of this word to ascertain what we might be speaking about today? The word means, assiduity means, persistent application or diligence, unflagging effort, constant personal attention, devoted attention, constant and close application. One wise person was quoted as saying the following: assiduity, it means sit down until you do it. Commit yourself to your work and study. Clearly, if one is to be persistent in application or diligence and invoke constant and close application, he or she must be committed. I found this word assiduity intriguing and wondered if there was a related Bible verse. Turn to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. I'm going to read Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. I immediately had a number of questions about this verse. Clearly, it is speaking to individuals in the salvation process. What does commit mean in this verse? What work is a first fruit to commit to God? How do I commit anything to God? What does the verse mean, my thoughts shall be established? What thoughts? Is this verse just talking about spiritual things, or is there more being said? Today we're going to answer all of these questions and a whole lot more as I encourage all of us to commit to God. Commit to Almighty God. What we are going to discover today is that Proverbs 16:3 and its related verses are speaking to a specific procedure you are to apply to every aspect of your lives. This procedure will dictate to you just how to deal with all the trials and tribulations. Virtually every situation, underline that, every situation in your life can have a happy ending and joyous outcome if you invoke this commitment procedure. So this is a commitment procedure that you're going to learn about today. Let us begin by getting into Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The way I initially took this verse in many years of my life in the church was to do my works as if to God, and that in return he would keep me thinking correctly, in line with his ways and his law. As we are about to see, there's much more being said here. I went to some commentaries to get the meaning of what is being said to us. For the word commit, literally, as in the margin, as a man transfers a burden from his own back to one stronger and better able to bear it. So the word commit has to do with transferring a burden. For the word thy thoughts, i.e. the plans or counsels out of which the works spring. So the thoughts being established has something to do with the word commit and transferring burdens. Commit thy works unto the Lord means to refer all thy actions and concerns to God as the end of them. What does that mean, as the end of them? You transfer all of your actions, you refer all of your actions and concerns to God, thinking about your desires and God's will to the end of those actions and concerns. So as you're giving these burdens, and we have many burdens, as you're giving those over to God, you're doing them with an end in mind. And you depend upon God's providence for success. Thy thoughts shall be established. The John Wesley says, thy designs shall be brought to a happy issue. Here is what we just read from all of those commentaries. Here's a summation of what we just read. Leaving aside for a moment the trials and tribulations we all experience, the life of first fruit is full of cares and concerns. We have concerns physically, mentally, emotionally, as well as spiritually. All of our day-to-day concerns involve circumstances, situations, decision-making, and problem-solving. God is admonishing us to, quote, roll, end quote, all of these burdens into his care. The word commit is Strong's word 1556, galal, and is rendered commit, roll together, seek occasion, and trust. It is God's desire that you seek occasions to roll all of your burdens over to him. I'm going to read that sentence again. It is God's desire that you seek occasions to roll all of your burdens over to him. So in invoking this procedure, and I know that a lot of you are actually doing this, we're going to focus on it, we're going to enumerate the procedure, but you're doing this as a first fruit, but we're just focusing on a procedure that you've been doing, and hopefully to make it even more effective. But what God wants you to do is to seek occasions to do this. And what I'm hoping that you'll end up doing is finding more and more occasions to make this happen, and not just the big ticket items in our lives. God wants us involved, and he wants to be involved in your life at all levels, the physical, the mental, the emotional, as well as the spiritual. The second part of this scripture speaks to our thoughts being established. Why do our thoughts need to be established? The answer is in the previous verse, Proverbs 16 and verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Notice other scriptures confirming this verse. Proverbs 16 and verse 25, so from the same chapter. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 21 and verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. It is natural in man, even a first fruit man, speaking of the men and the women of the salvation process, to think with their own brain, using their own thought processes. You and I do it all the time. Have you ever done that? Of course you have. I know I have. Have you ever had a decision not work out, or even worse, compound the situation? I have scores of times. But John Wesley states that established thoughts lead to happy results. How does this happen? The Barnes Notes commentary gives the meaning of the phrase as the plans or counsels out of which the works spring. Herein lies the key to the whole procedure. Once again, this is a learned process. First fruits constantly are improving in every process. So you're in something called the salvation process. In that salvation process is a whole array of sub-processes. This is one. Here's how the process works. You are already a first fruit in the salvation process. You are already immersed in the Word of God. Number one, increase the number of times a day or week in which you refer your actions and concerns over to God. You must develop into an individual who has reflexive action or a knee-jerk reaction to rolling over or committing all of your actions or concerns to God. Allow the experience to establish your thoughts for the next action or concern. When you see God taking action in the situation, and that's the whole idea here, you have trials and tribulations. You have actions that you take every day at the physical level, at the mental level, at the emotional level. You're working through these things all of the time. Every time you see God taking an action, when you roll this concern over, and it doesn't matter. There's no such thing as some action on your part being too trivial for God. So you can roll any. Can you send me an email if you think there's something too trivial for you to give over to God? I don't care anything that you do in your workaday world, your day-to-day life on this planet. Is there something too trivial that God doesn't want to get involved with? He talks a lot about your life and the quote-unquote trivial things of your life, like putting clothes on your body, eating food. Is there anything too trivial for God? So I say allow the experience. So once you get into this, you allow the experience to establish your thoughts for the next action or concern. When you see God taking action in the situation, coupled with your diligent immersion in the Word of God, which you're doing right now, your thoughts are established for the next situation. The more your thoughts become established, and we're going to talk about what that means, the more you will commit your actions to God. What did the commentary say? It said that your continued actions will spring from the established thought process. You are no longer a victim of Proverbs 16:2 and 25. Or Proverbs 21 and 2, thinking for yourself. You are no longer using just your thought processes and devices. You are now a new creature. This is what being a new creature, spoken of in your Bible, is all about. You now have the Holy Spirit within you, the Word of God established in your mind, and a procedure that God promises will work according to His will in each situation. So we have desires, we even have projected outcomes, how we would like this situation to finish, be it a trial or tribulation or some trivial aspect of your day. We know how we want it to turn out. God knows our desires. It says He weighs our spirits. He looks into our mind. Do you think He only looks into your mind for the big ticket items, the big spiritual situations, maybe a trial or tribulation, a test? No, He's looking into your mind for everything that you do, from getting up in the morning, taking a shower, going to work, whatever it is you're doing during the day. God is thinking about it. He's looking at your thought processes. There's no such thing as a physical aspect of your life that is something that God isn't right there, very involved in. So you are no longer using just your thought process and devices. You now have the Holy Spirit in you, established in your mind, and a procedure that God promises will work according to His will. Now, we have desired outcomes, but what will happen in each situation will be according to God's will. Clearly, the more that our thoughts are established, the more spiritual maturity that we have, the more that we will see every end to every situation as being a good one, a right one, an appropriate one, because our will is going to start matching God's will. That's what we're doing in the salvation process. Our will is becoming like His will. He does everything after the counsel of His own good will. He wants us to do everything after the counsel of our own good will. And to get that started, to get that sub-process started, we need to be giving everything over to God. Your actions and concerns given over to God establish your thoughts by your faith and total dependence on God. See, we naturally, man naturally gets into this idea that, I'll take care of the mundane things, God. You come in for the big stuff. So your actions and concerns given over to God establish your thoughts by your faith and total dependence. We have to be in total dependence upon God. The word there is total. Then your thoughts invoke your next instance of giving the situation, action, and concern over to God. Each part of Proverbs 16:3 drives the other. You got the first part of the verse, the second part of the verse. And if you'll see it, it's a wonderful cyclic procedure. The action gives rise to the thought. You commit the action or the concern over to God, and you see God do something. That's very exciting. That excitement of seeing God doing something in your life establishes your thought. Your thought now is thinking, wait a minute, if I keep doing this and allowing God to take care of even the mundane things of my life to help me, guide me in these things that I do, every concern that I have, and we have multiple concerns with every passing day, that will excite us. You're going to start to see when you turn it over to God, who takes the next action? God does. Do you think you might just see that action? Would that action excite you? Do we have to wait around for a giant miracle to be excited about God? Or can God involve Himself at every level of our life? And will that not strike you like a miracle if God is involved in every aspect of your life? Says, then your thoughts invoke the next instance of giving the situation, action, or concern over to God. So this is a perfect procedure. Interestingly, the natural mind of man fights for independence and self-sufficiency. The natural mind does not enjoy being dependent. This is the basis of the miracle plan of God. He is busy every day on this earth, transforming the minds and character of first fruits into being absolutely dependent on Him regarding what? Every action and every concern we have. Let us look at some scriptures that speak to the first part of Proverbs 16:3 and referring your actions and concerns to God. Job 5 and verse 8. Job 5 and verse 8. I would seek unto God, and unto God I would commit my cause. Clearly he had something going there, didn't he? Here's what the commentary says. And unto God I would commit my cause, or direct my word or speech to Him. That is, in prayer. As Saporno adds, I would, as if he would say, make known my case to him, make my case known to God, tell him the whole of it, and pour out my soul before him, and then I would leave it with him. You leave the concern, the situation with God. He is the one that's going to take the next action. And not wrangle, quarrel, or contend with him, but say, here I am. Let him do what seemeth good unto him. Some render the words truly, or indeed I shall discourse concerning God and order my speech about deity. I shall no longer insist on the subject, but drop it, and hereafter treat of God, his nature, being, and perfections, and particularly his works, though these are rather observed in the following verses, as so many arguments to engage Job to seek the Lord and leave his case and cause to him. And clearly, in that particular instance of Job in the trial that he was going through, he was having a situation in which he could not see his own sin. He was actually caught up in a sin, and he didn't realize it. So even his friends told him, well, we don't know what's going on here. Clearly, God is intervening here, but you need to find out what it is that God wants you to learn. And of course, he learned it very well in the end, and everything was returned to him. Psalm 55, beginning of verse 22, Psalm 55, cast thy burden upon the Lord. What burdens would these be? Just the big ticket items? Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. That's a promise. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. That means moved by put upon by this burden. Verse 23, but thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out their days, but I will trust in thee. Which is a verse that is saying, I'm not going to do it man's way. I'm giving my burdens over to the Lord and trust in him. I'm not going to look to man-made devices and man-made independence and man-made thought processes. I'm going to give over my life to God in every aspect. Matthew 6. You want to talk about God in the trivial matters of your life? Is Matthew 6 not talking about every little trivial aspect of your life, not just the big ticket items? Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body. What you shall put on, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for a raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought. Take no anxiousness, take no concern, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? In other words, all the trivial things of life, don't be concerned, but don't leave God out of the trivial things of your life, much less the larger things. I'm sure that we've all been going to God for the major things in our lives, the trials and the tribulations, the immovable obstacles in our pathway of life. But he is talking here about every aspect of your life. You have to bring everything. You have to acknowledge it. When you give it over, when you roll over the concern to God, you're actually in contact with God. You're rolling it over to him. I need to go from point A to point B today. Help me in that, Father. I can't do this alone. I don't want to be left to my own devices to go out and get in the car and go on this journey. I want you to help me, to guide me, to take me to the best way, to take me to the best end of everything that I need to do today. So it says there, verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal we shall be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. He knows all the trivial concerns and duties and actions you're going to take in a given day. It says, but seek you first the kingdom of God. What is that? Seek you first the kingdom of God, his procedures on how to go through life. If you're seeking first the kingdom of God, you're not only projecting yourself out into the kingdom, where the Bible talks, you're already in the kingdom of God. You're looking to the kingdom of God. You have a 10,000 year perspective looking back. But if you're seeking first the kingdom of God, you are also looking to all of the procedures God has given to us to make this life easier, and therefore put us at peace so that we can focus on the things of the salvation process. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what will be the result? All these things shall be added unto you. What things? All of the outcomes of all of your concerns, all of the actions that you need to take during the day. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take care, take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And what do you spend most of your time doing in a given day? The trivial things of life. He's saying give these things over to him. He wants to be involved in every aspect of your life. Luke 12 and verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. Philippians 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing. That means be anxious for nothing. Nothing. But in what? Everything. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When do you do this? In some special time in your prayer closet? Yes, but it's talking about all through the day. You are to be in contact with God all through the day. When you're committing your works, and we clearly see in the meaning there, every work, every action, every concern you're giving over to God, you are in contact. You are in prayerful contact. You are making acknowledgement. You have to go out and get in the car today and go to work. You have to get out in that commuter traffic and get to work. How are you going to do that? You're going to leave it to your own devices? Or are you going to count on God? You're going to acknowledge to God that I have a concern here. I have to go to work. I have to go from point A to point B. I have to go do something today. I have to meet with so-and-so today. I have to go buy the food for the house today. It says, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. You can pray in 10 seconds. You can pray in 5 seconds. You can acknowledge God in the situation instantly as the concern comes to your brain. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. How do you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God? Stop relying so much on your own devices. Start giving everything over to God, all of the trivial things. You thought, well, I'll take care of that. I think we do this unconsciously. I don't think we've actually ever had the occasion to really think about it as much as is coming out in this particular verse here in Proverbs. But 1 Peter 5, 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may do something to you. Exalt you in due time, casting your major cares upon him. No, it says casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. How does he careth for you? In all of your cares, Be sober, be vigilant, be thinking about these things. Be thinking about this procedure. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom may Satan devour? What is he looking for? He's looking for, clearly he's looking for first fruits first, isn't he? But what is he looking for? He's looking for a person who's not invoking this procedure, giving everything over to God, because as Proverbs 16:3 says, if I'm giving all of my actions and concerns over to God, my thoughts are established. You're excited. You're in a continual state of spiritual excitement, because you know that because of what happened in the last action, you're looking for another opportunity to give over the burden to God. And then you're going to get to see, have another opportunity to see God at work. Satan doesn't like these people. He has no way in. He goes after people that are working their own devices. And that's how he starts getting into a individual's life. He gets in through the trivial things, doesn't he? Because you're not relying on God. You're not in contact with God there. That's the natural proclivity of man, even a first fruit man or woman, to say, well, this is a trivial thing, I'll take care of it. But if we're not acknowledging God in everything, then God isn't going to be there, is he? We want to acknowledge God and have him be there, acknowledge that God is there. Then our thoughts are on God and him working out the situations of our life. Satan doesn't have a way in. Verse 9 of 1 Peter, I should read 1 Peter 5, 7 through 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so we see, it says, for you, verse 9, for you to remain steadfast here, and that should read 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9. Now, the reason that happens in the text is because I have a scripture down and I go to it and then I start adding more of the context of the scripture to my text here. But in verse 9 where it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith? If you are invoking this procedure, you are being steadfast in the faith. In other words, you are invoking your faith in God in every aspect of your life. If God is involved personally in every aspect of your life, where do you see Satan getting a foothold? He has no place to put his foot. I am now going to read to you Psalm 37. As I do, I want you to look for multiple instances of this procedure at work. Notice the admonitions to commit or roll over your cares to him. Then notice the promises of the outcome. So I want you to look for the procedure. I want you to look for the promises. Make note of the admonitions to give up thought processes that lead to negative results. So he's going to show you how man in the world thinks in this psalm. Praise God as you see him making promises to you on being delivered from trials and tribulations and evil. And I would add here, as he takes you through every concern of your life. So here he's given us a procedure in Proverbs, and in Psalm he's going to take you through a discourse in which all of this is brought out. Psalm 37, beginning in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. A trivial matter. Delight thyself also in the Lord. This delight yourself in the Lord is going to come when your thought is established. When you see God taking the action, when you've given over the concern, you are going to delight yourself in the Lord. This is very exciting stuff. And it's more exciting. Your life will become more exciting because you're finding more and more opportunities to do this. You're not just waiting around for the big ticket items. You're bringing God into every aspect of your life. So you're delighting yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The more you do this, the more, back in verse 3, you do good, you know, invoking all of the godly principles, the fruits of the Spirit, that's what that's talking about, the more that you're going to find his will being matched to what you want the desired outcome to be. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Are we talking big ticket items here? Are we talking about everything in your life? It isn't verse 5 very much like Proverbs 16 and verse 3? Commit. This is a sermon about committing your ways, giving all of your concerns and burdens over to God. Verse 6, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light. You cannot help but build righteousness by this procedure, because you're working with God every minute of the day. And it says, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgments as the noonday. Does God bring light every day? Is there a noonday? Right now it's 10:37 where I am. Am I going to have a noonday? Does God bring that on? As surely as he's bringing that on, he will bring righteousness and judgment. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Work this process, but be patient. It's going to get better as you go along, but work this process and then wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked. In other words, as you're going about working this process, don't concern yourself with people that seem better off than you. The evil people out there working their own devices and may have more money than you and maybe more power and prestige and all those kind of things. You don't worry about that. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. So you see, there's some duties on your part. This is part of the doing good. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. This is talking about you using your own devices. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. When are they going to inherit the earth? Now and in the kingdom. He gives us promises for now as well as the kingdom. Verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. If you work this procedure, your life is going to become peaceful because you're giving everything over to God. Everything. Why should I be steeped up in this concern, this trial, this tribulation, this day-to-day working of my life? Why should I be the only one that has to deal with it? It says here to give it over, and there shall be, I will delight myself in the abundance of peace. Verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he sees his day coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow, but to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversion. They're not going to like you when you do this. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright. Oh, really? What does that mean? He knoweth the day. He knows all of my trivial things I got to go through every day. He knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be ever. So he's working with us now to a certain end, the kingdom of God, but he's working with you now. He's bringing you peace and joy now. He's bringing you delight now. And he's given us the procedure to have it. Verse 19, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And let me tell you how this procedure really comes to work in the evil time. In the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. If you're caught up in an end time situation, if the great tribulation comes around and you're still alive, is that a burden? Is that something you need to give over to God? What does it say? You shall be satisfied. Verse 20, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke. Into smoke shall they consume away. Verse 21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. What steps? Every step. And he delighteth in his way. I delighteth, you delighteth in the way that God works in our lives. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, and I can say that specifically. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. In other words, people that work this procedure, the more and more that they work this procedure of giving over the burdens to God, you will not see these people forsaken or their seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good. Let me tell you, if you are invoking this procedure all the time, you don't even get a thought process. You can't even start the thought process that leads to sin. Depart from evil. You know what? The best way to depart from evil is to have God involved in every aspect of your life. Because now you're looking at God. You automatically will start doing good. Because you're so excited about God being involved in your life at every level that you can't help but do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwelleth therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and we know wisdom to be action, don't we? And his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. They don't like seeing this. The Lord shall not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. Keep working this procedure. Keep giving your burdens over to God, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off. Thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passeth away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man and hold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together, and the end of the wicked shall be cut off. So we don't want to be like the wicked man and run our lives on our own devices. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help him and deliver him. He shall deliver him from the wicked and save them. And we're not talking about wicked people, just. We are talking about all wicked devices. All the stupid things of the world. He's going to keep us from those things. I want to discuss the second part of Proverbs 16 and verse 3. And thy thoughts shall be established. Turn to Job 22. As you invoke this procedure to roll your actions and care upon the Lord, you find yourself in distance to evil and iniquity. The sin process is pushed away. Take notice of the promises here in Job 22. Job 22, beginning in verse 21. Acquaint now thyself with him. If you work this process, you are going to acquaint yourself now with him on a much deeper and a much more, many more occasions. You're going to have many more occasions to acquaint yourself with him if you invoke this procedure. And be at peace. That is the main idea of this procedure, is to have you at peace. Thereby, good shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. If thou return to the Almighty, that thou shalt be built up. He will build you up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. See, if you work this process, and that's what I'm talking about today, is this process. We could use this verse about many other aspects of God and the elements of the salvation process. But today I'm talking about this process of giving all of your burdens and concerns over to God. He will build you up. And if you do these things, he'll put iniquity far from your tabernacle. That's the outcome of this. Then shalt thou lay up gold as dust, and gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. For then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty, and shall lift up thy face unto God. Let me tell you, if you work this procedure, the more you work it, the more you're going to be lifting up your face to God. And you're going to be doing this emotionally, because you're going to see God at work, and you're going to see God, just like Moses did. Now, when you go to that zinger verse I gave you at the end of the sermon on verity, on seeing the invisible God, I gave you that zinger verse about Moses doing things. He was doing things. He was a servant of God, and he was doing the things that God gave him to do. And it says, as if he could see the invisible God. The same thing's going to happen with you. You're going to start seeing God. It says, you shall lift up thy face unto God. You are going to see him, quote unquote. You're going to see the invisible God. With every instance, this is going to a snowball. The more you do it, the more times you have a knee-jerk reaction to invoking this procedure, the more you're going to get to see God. Verse 27, thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear you, and shall pay thy vows. Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon what? Thy ways. In verse 27, it says, thou shalt make thy prayer unto him. Every time you roll over an action or concern over to God, you do so in prayer. Every contact with God is a prayer. Notice a related verse. Psalm 143 and verse 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. Is this just talking spiritually? For I lift up my soul unto thee. Read a number of commentaries, and it puts the meaning of the phrase, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, as speaking to a path to escape enemies. But the concept clearly applies to most all situations. And by the way, I go back to that word enemies. It's not just people. It's things. It's the infrastructure of this life. It's dangerous to drive a car out on highways, isn't it? It's an enemy. There's enemies out there. All of the accidents that can happen, that's an enemy. All of the pitfalls that we can fall into, those are enemies. All of the ways of man, the infrastructure of man, those are the enemies. It says, come ye out of the world. Why? Because the world is full of enemies. But the concept clearly applies in most all situations. We want to know the path to take physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Notice now the John Gill on this phrase. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. It says either literally which way he should take to escape his enemies and get out of danger, or the way and course of his life and conversation or conduct, that's actions, according to the will of God. Do you think that God has a will for you in everything that you do? Cleaning house, going to work, carrying out your duties at work, praying, studying, conducting the Sabbath day, going to dinner? The way or truth, and path of faith, the way of the righteousness and holiness, the way of God's commandments and ordinances, which he desireth to have more distinct knowledge of and grace to enable him to walk therein. You cannot help in invoking this procedure to immerse yourself in the Word of God. Here are some related verses. Psalm 143 and verse 10, just a few verses down the page, because we were just in Psalm 143 and verse 8. Psalm 143 and verse 10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in the truth and teach me, for thou art God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Psalm 27 and verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. Psalm 32, beginning in verse 7, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now, I want to go back to this word Selah, very interesting word, because, and not everything is necessarily known about the word Selah, but it is a word, and the best definition I ever found for Selah was to go up, which means to pay attention to what is being said in these particular verses. And every verse in which you see Selah, you read them and tell me if they're not talking just generally, but they're talking about the end time troubles, huge troubles. Now let me read that again with that thought in mind. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will, and then it says Selah, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eyes now and in all those times of trouble. Proverbs 3, verse 4, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. Let's get rid of our own understanding, our own thought processes, even in trivial matters. Give it over to God. It says in verse 6, in which ways? The big ticket items? No, it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That means all the physical ways acknowledge him. Be not wise in your own eyes. Don't leave these trivial things over to your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Isaiah 49 and verse 10. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. I now want to look at some opportunities to commit. We've been talking about this procedure. Just where can you invoke this procedure? These are some that I just wrote down as I was putting this sermon together. You can add to this list your own life, which is very unique before God. We'll come up with things that you can add to this list. Under the heading of physically, food, shelter, clothing, transportation. Which way should I go? You think that's too trivial for God? I'll give you an example of that in a moment. Which way should I go today? I need to go to the other side of town. Which way should I go? All decision making, all physical trials, all health related situations, all educational situations, all financial situations, stewardship, savings, tithing, budgets, all purchasing situations lead me to the best values and savings. All projects, I don't care if it's your hobby, give it over to God. Mentally, memory, where is that item? What is the name I'm trying to remember? When you can't remember where the item is, give it over to God, because I'll tell you right now, you misplace your keys, your mind knows where the keys are. That's why people say when you've lost something, they say, well, where did you last see it? What they're saying to you is your mind knows where the keys are. If you can't find your keys, that is an opportunity to give a burden over to God. What is your concern? Well, I need the keys. I can't find the keys. Where are the keys? Where's that letter that I need to send? What is that name I'm trying to remember? I'm talking to a friend of mine. I'm trying to think of a name. I saw a really neat movie. I can't remember the name of it. Give that over to God. You know the name of the movie. You just can't think of it right now. Give it over to God. The name of the movie you're trying to remember, the name of the star who's in the movie, it's in your head. All you're asking God to go to the right file and pull the name out. So continuing under mentally, learning, knowledge, intelligence, and enemies. You have enemies, don't you? That your enemies, whether they be people or things or situations, they affect you mentally, don't they? Emotionally, let's talk about emotionally, relationships. A big part of what you're doing in the salvation process is learning about relationships, beginning with God and Jesus Christ. Moods. We all go through moods, don't we? And some moods are so profound, and I'm talking about the negative moods that we go through. Some moods are so profound that they might even make you wonder what you're doing in the salvation process. I'm not so sure. And it's a mood that is getting in the way. That becomes the burden. That mood is now the enemy. So if a mood gets between you and you doing this procedure, or you getting into the Word of God, or you invoking the power of the Holy Spirit, you give that over to God. That is an insurmountable obstacle to a lot of people. The moods they get in, and we could be talking about disorders. Could be clinical depression, could be a whole lot of things. You give that over to God. You have a problem with your colon, you know, you give that over to God. You have a problem with the flu, you give that over to God. You're concerned about your health. What herbs should I be taking? God, lead me to the herbs that will keep me from the flu, keep me from these things. And we have enemies out there, don't we? Not just people, but situations that are enemies emotionally. We get emotionally caught up in our dealing with enemies, be they people or things. Spiritually, knowledge and understanding, wisdom, processes like this process. You're having problem with this process? I told you it was as simple as ABC, didn't I? You know what ABC stands for in this process? This is a committal process. You're committing, you're rolling over things to God. It's as simple as ABC. The ABC, you keep that in mind, this process is as simple as ABC. A for actions, B for burdens, and C for concerns. That's what you roll over to God. and he will establish your thoughts when he takes action instead of your devices, when he takes action on your actions, burdens, and concerns, your thoughts will be established. So this procedure is simple as ABC, actions, burdens, and concerns. You turn those over to God. Trials and tribulations under spirituality here. Prayer, Bible study, fasting. To some people, this is an effort. It's a problem. I'm not getting in enough Bible study. Give it over to God. Have him lead you. Have him give you peace. Have him give you the energy. So now you have the procedure and the areas to work this procedure. Remember that it will take assiduity on your part to make the procedure work. So let's look at that again. What does assiduity mean? Persistent application or diligence. I want you to look for every opportunity to roll something over to God. And there's nothing too trivial for you to roll over. Start with the physical. That's what I did. And I'm going to give you a couple of examples of that as we close. It says, persistent application or diligence, unflagging effort. Get busy with this procedure. Number two, constant personal attention. Focus on this thing. Three, devoted attention. And four, constant or close application. You got to start doing this and doing it. Now, I want to give you some examples. Interesting thing. Three very interesting things happened. As I was putting together the sermon, it was just funny what was happening to me as I was putting together a sermon. I stayed up all night, Wednesday night, going into Thursday. And as I was putting the sermon together, thoughts were coming to my head. At the same time, other thoughts were coming to my head about some things that I needed to do. I needed to run some errands. Now, we all run errands. You might go out and take stuff to dry cleaning and then go over to the bank and then maybe stop off at the food store and pick up a few items you don't have in your cupboards. We all do that, but I had a particularly complex list of things to do. We're running up to the feast. There's a lot of things that need to be done. I ended up with 6 or 7 places that I had to go, and in addition to going to these places, I had to do an array of different things. I had to purchase some items. I had to mail off some items. I had to do some banking. I had to meet with some people. So I had a lot of different things to go, and I had to go to places that were familiar to me. I also had to go to places that I hadn't been to very many times and that were on the far side of town. And so I was thinking about this sermon, and I said, well, I got some physical things to do here. I have a whole list of not just places to go. I had them all listed, but I had certain things I had to do when I get to these places. I also had to buy some things. And I was thinking to myself, I want to get the best deal I can. I'm hoping to get the best possible value. So God, you know what I need. Please make it so these things don't cost as much, or that I get a good deal wherever I went. And interestingly, even when I left this neighborhood, I put it into God's hands. Which way should I go? And you know, the thought process just came to my mind, and I started making decisions. But I made decisions first acknowledging to God that I needed to make this decision. And then the decision would come to my mind, and I made it. And I went effortlessly. I'm telling you, I went through this. I couldn't believe it. I was having so much fun doing this. And you got to try this. I challenge you to try this in trivial matters and see how this works. But everywhere I went, I kept getting green lights. I kept getting parking places right in the best places. When I went in and the few things that I had to buy, I got good deals. I got 25% off at one place. I got 10% off at another place. And I needed some toner cartridges for my printer. I have to print out a bunch of stuff in getting ready for the feast. I couldn't readily find it, but then somebody told me, go over here. They have a big array of these toner cartridges. And so I wasn't going to go there. It was very early in, but I left. And well, I don't even know where that place is. She said, it's over here. I said, well, I don't know where there is. And so I was going to use my own device, and I was going to go over to some place I knew. But no, she said, I got out in the car, and I said, well, she told me to go over there. There was a big array of these toner cartridges. And so I went. I said, no, I'm going to do what she said. I'm not going to go to my own device and go to my place. And I went over, and not only did I find the toner cartridge, but they had them bundled up two to a package. And if I bought the two package set, I was going to save $40. Those toner cartridges, as you well know, are expensive. If I bought an individual one, they were $68. If I bought two together, I could have, the price was $40 less than $68 twice. Now, let me give you something else happened last night. I was extremely tired. There's a duty that I need to perform on Friday nights, and it's a hard duty. I have to link up the weekly update for Mr. Mark Armstrong. It used to be that he would just give me the weekly update and I would post it. Very easy task to do. But what he started wanting done was, I need you to link up the things that I say with the news stories that I'm talking about, or the subjects that I'm talking about. And David will tell you that I sometimes sit here for 3 to 5 hours searching out news stories to try to link up these things. What is Mr. Armstrong saying? What is Mr. Armstrong saying in this paragraph? Where can I go to find the news story? And I would spend 3 to 5 hours. Sometimes I was getting to bed at 4 a.m. to have to get up at 9 o'clock to give you a sermon. And so I would, and on top of that, last night I was extremely tired. So much so that I laid down here. I didn't even have the strength to go down and lay down on my bed. I laid down on the floor. I was afraid David was going to walk in here and think I had a heart attack. I was on the floor. So I got up and I said, wait a minute. I have an opportunity here to give this burden, and this is a burden, to give it over to God. I said, I don't want to go looking for the stories. I want you to lead me to the stories. You were the one that inspired Mr. Armstrong to write this report. You lead me to the stories that he saw or that he is thinking about, or take me to the text that will explain what these terms mean. I was done in 40 minutes. I was in bed in record time. Now, the last thing I want to leave you with, if God inspired the sermon, and that's what God does, he inspires these sermons. Do you not think that if he had me to give you this message, that he might inspire somebody else to give you the same message? I hold in my hands the last paragraph of the weekly update that Mr. Armstrong wrote yesterday. After I had already finished the sermon, he wrote the weekly report. He does that on Friday afternoons. Here's what the last paragraph of the weekly update by Mr. Armstrong says. It is a time for us to realize the seriousness of the situation, world news, and to take our hopes and our fears before God's throne. We are otherwise helpless to influence what lies ahead. As the Sabbath arrives, we can do our best to be humble, obedient, and place these momentous events in God's hands. That's the sermon. So go now and continue in committing your works unto the Lord.